The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you guys again. We're continuing our series on Faithful Foundations, and I was reminded last night, y'all got some like pretty scenery around here. You know that? Like, y'all are from here, so you're like, yeah, but like, for some, every place I've lived has different scenery. I grew up in Florida, so I grew up as a beach kid, and I told you how I used to love to go out and like just sit on the beach and just watch like the waves or listen to that sound, palm trees and stuff like that. That was a gorgeous scenery. I met my wife in Tennessee, so the scenery there was really gorgeous. I mean, that's where she was from. Y'all get it? All right. Hey, we're friends this morning, guys. Let's have fun. All right. I mean, the mountains, like I would catch myself driving on the road and all of a sudden I'd be looking over at a mountain, which is super dangerous because when you're driving, you shouldn't be looking at mountains. And we moved to Alabama and Alabama had its own different scenery that was different, unique, and like it was beautiful. And then when we moved here, like it's beautiful here. Like, I don't know, you guys may not realize that because you grew up here and it's normal for you, but man, you guys have some beautiful scenery. Beautiful sunsets over the lake. And last night I was sitting and I walked up to church. I always walk up here late at night on Saturday night. And I walked up to church and I was walking home. Stars were just everywhere. It was just beautiful. And I just sat out by my truck for a minute and just like looked up at the stars. And just sat back and marveled at how pretty, how beautiful this really is. And as I was sitting there, I was reminded about like why this series? Why a Faithful Foundation? And it started in my life because I realized if I could go back and I could tell 16-year-old John, hey, listen, this is where you're going to be in a couple years. This is what, all the things that like God, you think God's doing in your life. He really is. And if you remain faithful, if you stick with it, you're going to get to see the end result. And it's going to be awesome and it's going to be wonderful. And the things that I held on to during the most difficult times in my life are the same things that got me here. They were my faith foundations. They were foundations that were laid in my life that brought me to this point that I'm at now. And so we started looking at the story of the two foundations, and the wise man who built his house on the rock and the foolish man who built his house in the sand. And that's kind of where the series started. But that series starts because he says, the wise person built his house on these words of mine. So we have to go back and we have to find out what words he's talking about, which led us back to Matthew chapter 5. Now today we're pretty much going to try and capture Matthew chapter 6, so we're going to kind of go fast. But we're going to work through and hopefully wrap up our series next week. But it's the foundations and the teachings of Jesus that are faithful, that you and I can place our faith and our trust in, so that in the most difficult of times, when nothing else seems to make sense, we can hang on to these truths and these statements and these teachings, because they are faithful, they are true, and they will help us endure to see through the end of whatever we're going through. So, as we go through, last week we talked about how Jesus elevated the standard, and he said things like, you've heard it said this, but I tell you this, and you've heard it said this, but I tell you this. And every time Jesus elevates the standard, what he does to you and I is he tells us that our own righteousness, our best way of living, the right living that we do, still falls short of God's glory. And it was kind of discouraging for a moment. And if you were here, you were like, oh man, and everything like that. But then we talked about how the good news is that Christ came. He died on the cross. He lived the perfect life that you and I couldn't live. And he did so that now you and I are free to worship God with our right living. That's kind of how we ended. And I remember, anybody ever walk away from church feeling like that was just incomplete? Anybody? Good. That means you think about what we say in here outside of church. So I'm happy with that. I don't care. I walked away from last week and I was like, man, I kept saying that you're free to do this and you're free to live in freedom and all you need to do is live. And that's true, but it was incomplete. Like, because what does that mean? Hey, if I tell you you're free to go out and live in freedom, what does that mean?
No rules.
Huh? No rules. There's no rules. And the guy takes his shirt off and there's one rule you have to keep your shirt on. No Little Caesars fans here? All right. Cool. All right. Yeah, if there's no rules, then like, just go. I can do whatever I want to do. But then when you continue reading in Matthew, what Jesus does is he says, listen, not only are you free to live, but now there's a right way to live right. So all the right things that you were doing, there's a right way for you to do them. Is it a bad thing not to murder somebody? Nope, that's a pretty good thing, to not murder. All right, is it a pretty good thing to not commit adultery? Yep, that's a pretty good thing. But like we saw last week, if all we do is we try to do those things simply to prove our own righteousness, it still falls short. And so what Jesus says is, listen, the good things that you want to do, not murdering, not committing adultery, not stealing, not lying, all those different things, there's a right way to do them. And over the next chapter, what he's going to do is he's going to explain to you and I how you and I can do the right way for you and I to live right. He starts in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. He says this, and when you pray, he tells you there's a right way to pray. How many of you guys have ever thought about this idea that there's a right way to pray? Yeah, all right, thought about it. Okay, good. There's a right way to pray. Can prayer save you? No. Only what Christ did on the cross can save us. So regardless of how much we pray, regardless of how often we pray, regardless of how dedicated and faithful and trusting we are in prayer, prayer alone can't save us. Does that mean we don't need to do prayer? No. It means that there's a right way to live right. A right way to pray. Matthew chapter 6. When you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they receive their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father who knows what you need before you ask him. So he spends the first section of this passage talking about all the wrong ways to pray, right? Hey, these are the things that you don't need to do. Here's how you don't pray. And he starts in verse number 9, and he says this. This then is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debtors as we have also forgiven. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive another people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others for their sin, your Father will not forgive you for your sins. The first thing I think that you've got to realize about prayer is this. And this goes back to the very first three verses, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, when Jesus tells you what prayer shouldn't be. Prayer should not be fake. It shouldn't be a show. You and I's prayers should be genuine. Y'all ever felt like your prayers weren't good enough? Anybody? You know what I mean? Like, anybody ever been in one of those prayer circles? You know what I mean? When, like, other people are going to... I hang out with pastors now. That's what I do, because apparently I'm a pastor, so I'm supposed to hang out with those guys. And sometimes I'll go to pastor's meetings, and these guys will pray, and then I'm up next. And it's like, did you hear what he... Whatever he said, God just did of that. I can't pray like that. I mean, they're using words that are eloquent and big and fancy, and I'm like, God, thanks for loving me. And like, it seems so, like, a lot of times when we compare ourselves to other people, our prayer life just seems like it's lacking a little bit. You know what I mean? It's not big enough. It's not grandiose enough. It's not wonderful enough. But actually, when I read what Jesus says about the right way to pray, he says this, the biggest thing is that it's genuine. It's you. I'll never forget in high school, my dad's not here, so I can pick on him. I used to end my prayers like this. I'll talk to you later, God. My dad was like, God's not your buddy. You don't talk to God like that. And I was like, I have a shirt that says Jesus is my homeboy, so absolutely he is my buddy. Dad, with your theology. But like, I realize, like, would I pray like that in a public forum? Maybe not. But man, it was genuine. My prayer to God was, listen, I don't want my conversation with you to stop. I want to continue on. I want to continue to talk to you later. And so, God, I'll talk to you later. And it was genuine. And our prayer lives need to be genuine. They need to be authentic. You know what happens when our prayer lives aren't genuine, when they're not authentic? He gives you a list of how the Pharisees and all these different people will stand up. They'll make grandiose shows. They'll use big words. They'll scream and shout and get all the attention on them. One of two things is happening. You're either trying to impress God, people, or you're trying to impress God. Now, two flaws in that process. If I'm trying to impress you, do you determine my salvation? Do you determine my love? Do you determine anything about my life whatsoever at all? Nope. So, I love you, but I'm not going to try to impress you. If I try to impress God, what am I relying on? My own goodness. We've already learned all the way through last week, our own goodness falls short of what God is. And so the biggest thing about our prayer life is that we can't impress the people we're praying in front of or around, and we can't impress God. So what do? We just become transparent and clear. We become genuine. The other thing about your prayer life is this, and you guys all know the Lord's Prayer probably way better than I do, and you could recite it better than me, and so I'm not trying to teach you anything new. But as I read through this, this is how it broke down for me. This is how we should pray. Our prayer should be an expression of trust. Verses 9 through 11. I'm sorry. Our prayers should be an expression of trust. Yeah, sorry. Our prayers should be an expression of trust. Verses 9 through 11, we talk about how we trust God because of who He is. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's this idea that, hey, listen, because of who you are, I trust you. If I were to ask you guys today, what's something you like to put together? Anybody like to do Legos? Y'all are sick folks if you like to do Legos. I'm just going to let you know. Kelsey got in bed the other night with a box of Legos and was like, I'm going to put together Legos. And I was like, have fun. I'm not touching those things. And like, how hard? Anybody have a difficult time putting together Legos? The pieces don't fit. I push down on this and this one pops off over here. And so Legos may be a weird example, but like, if you could talk to the person who designed the Lego structure, would you trust what that person had to say about building the structure? Legos are the one thing in the world I will follow the instructions on 100%. I'll try to put together a barbecue grill and have no clue what I'm doing, but I'm not looking at the instructions. But Legos, I'm reading those things like crazy, man. Why? Because to me, I don't understand it, but I trust the person who designed it, that they know how to put it together. The first thing that was our expression of trust is, God, listen, you've put all this together. You're in heaven. You're sitting on your throne. You've designed the world. You've created the world. You've put me in the world at this point in time, at this place, where exactly I am. And so I trust that you are there and I'm here. The second thing is an expression of trust. It's an expression of trust in His will or His purpose is better than yours. God, I don't understand what's going on right now, but I trust that you know. I don't get it. I don't understand the way things are going right now, but I trust your will. I trust your purpose. I trust that your provision for me will be taken care of. Give us this day our daily bread. It's the idea that, God, you know exactly what we need before we ask it. And so, God, I could spend time trying to just explain to you why I need these things, but you know. God, so I'm trusting you with my provision. I'm trusting that you're going to provide for me exactly what I need. The second thing is this, it's a reminder of God's grace. Prayer should remind us of God's grace. Verses 12 through 15, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who, or we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. All those different things, it's the idea of this, forgive us so that we can be reminded of how much we owe, then help us to forgive others the same way that you forgave us. Prayer should be an expression of, God, listen, I'm fully aware of what you've done for me. And the more fully aware I am of what you've done for me, the more fully aware I am of what I want to do towards other people. Y'all ever angry at somebody? And you pray about it and all of a sudden you feel that anger go away? And no, I'm not praying to let go of the anger. I want to hold on to it. Why? Because as you're praying to God, what you're reminded of is, listen, you don't even have enough goodness in your body to speak His name. You don't deserve to speak His name. That's how holy, how righteous, how good He is. But the fact that He's allowed you to come into His presence is a gift in and of itself. A gift of forgiveness of your sins so that now you can have a relationship with Him. And so all of a sudden as I'm praying and I'm realizing I don't even deserve to be here, but here I am in your presence, God. It makes me forget a lot of the silly stuff that I'm angry at other people about. It makes me forgive them a lot easier because all of a sudden I'm reminded of how honest and good and true He is and how much He's done for me. So prayer should remind us of God's grace. There's a right way and a wrong way to pray, and He tells you both of them here. He goes on in Matthew chapter 6, and He tells you that there's a right way to serve. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting. But only your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Y'all ever know those folks? We used to live, I told you guys, we used to live in Alabama. Two times a year, there was this big, mega, multi-site church. I'm not even going to say their name, but they had this thing called 31 Days of Prayer and Fasting. And it was always in August, and it was always in January, were the two times a year that they did it. And you'd run into, listen, I'd run into people who didn't even go to this church. They didn't watch this church. They didn't, I don't even know that they could spell church. They were not Christian people, all right? I'm just going to like lay that out there. Nothing about their life said that they wanted a relationship with God. But the cool thing was to do prayer and fasting with this church. And so every August, everybody would fill their Facebook feed, or everybody would walk around and be like, fasting for McDonald's this week. This month, 31 days of fasting, no McDonald's for me. It's tough. I don't know if I'm going to make it. Ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. And it's like, time out, man. That's not what prayer and fasting, that's not what fasting is supposed to be about. And it's so funny to me, because what I think fasting is supposed to be about is this. One, I'm not telling anybody to fast. But I think that what service should look like is this. Service should be sacrificial. Service means that you and I are sacrificing something. The right way to serve is this, is that it is sacrificial. Sorry, there's a right way to sacrifice. We're going to get to service in just a second. I'm jumping ahead of myself. There's a right way to sacrifice. But our sacrifice should be private. Our sacrifice, whether financial or fasting or a task or a gift, should be done without the knowledge of everyone. When Jesus says the right way to sacrifice is this, is that it's personal, what that means is that nobody else is supposed to know about it. Regardless of whether it's a gift, regardless of the task, regardless of what you're sacrificing is time or whatever it is, it shouldn't be done where everybody else knows about it. It should be done in a secret, in a private way. The second thing is it should be personal. Our sacrifice should be done for the audience and approval of only God. There's a level of intimacy in our sacrifice. Only sharing with God because it's done for Him. And I haven't fully thought everything through this, but as I read through this statement, it made me think and made me wonder. Y'all ever like do something because you know somebody else needs help? You know what I mean? You see, again, we'll just use a general illustration or example of that person who's on the side of the road and they've got a sign that is written and they need money for something. And you're like, you know what? I really feel like that person needs some money. And so you reach in your wallet, you give them $5, and you're like, man, I know they need this, so I'm going to give it to them. Y'all ever wonder if that's the wrong motivation? See, because when I read that and as I started thinking through this idea of it being private and it being intimate, the idea is this. I'm not doing this because that person needs it. I'm doing this because, God, I want you to be seen by this person. It's to you. I'm sacrificing not to this person, not so that their need is met, not so that they take care of themselves or anything like that. I'm sacrificing, I'm giving. And, hey, God, this is to you. This gift that I'm giving to this is not to this person, it's to you. Would that change how you give? That change how you do things? I mean, let's step back a second. How many of you ever looked at that person on the side of the road holding that sign and thought, no, they're not using it for food. That guy's probably got he's got a fat stack of cash over there hidden behind the tree. He's going to hit the bar up tonight and he's going to have a good night. And so you don't give it to him. Why? Because you're going to give it to an individual, right? That you don't trust. You ever look at that person and said, hey, I'm not giving to this individual. I don't care what you do with the money. I'm giving this to God. If you're going to use it for something that you is wrong on you, that's on you. My gift is not to you. My gift is to God. Ooh, let's go one step further. Y'all ever looking at churchmen's money? You say, I'm not giving that. I'm not giving that church. I don't agree with how they spend. Listen, y'all, maybe I grew up in church. I've been in a lot of churches. I've had people come to me and tell me they will not support, they will not give their tithe because they don't agree that how the church spends their tithe. When I go back to the Old Testament, your gift's not to this church. Your gift's to God. You trust the church. You trust the entity. That's why we're a body. That's why we get together. We talk about things. We have business meetings and everything like that. But here's the truth of the matter, that you and I, when we give a gift, we don't give it to an entity. We don't give it to a building. We don't give it to a corporation or anything like that. We give it to God and we say, God, you take this because this is what you're worthy of. Our gift should be personal. It should be private. And we shouldn't be worried about other people in the process of our sacrifice. There's a right way to serve in Matthew chapter 19. through 24, Jesus tells us this: don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If the eye is healthy, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. You'll either hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Jesus tells us that there is a right way to serve. He says you and I should serve for what's going to matter. One of the few things I've actually retained from school is this. Y'all know there's only two things that are going to last forever. Two things that are equipped, given, that are going to last for eternity. The Word of God and the souls of humanity. Outside of that, nothing that we have with us today is going to be around forever. This is nice. It's not going to last forever. This is beautiful, right? It ain't going to last forever. This creation, as gorgeous as the night sky was last night, is not going to last forever. The only two things that's going to last forever is the Word of God and the souls of man. So if you and I are investing our lives in anything other than those two things, I'll let you finish that statement. You and I should serve for what's going to matter. Everything we do should be focused on the idea that this is going to matter in 10 years. This is going to matter in 100. This is going to matter in eternity. If the impact that you're trying to make, is that your kid gets straight A's in school, report cards are going to go away. If the impact you're going to make is that your kid is going to go to college, colleges and degrees are going to go away with someday. The impact you're trying to make in your kid's life is that they're going to have a relationship with Christ that's going to get them into eternity. That's worth it. He goes on, he says, not only is there a right way to serve by serving for what's going to matter, he says we should serve with a purpose. Verse number 21. Every action should be with the intent of the gospel being spread. I told you guys next week, everybody's invited to our house. We want to have a meeting about the future of our church and everything like that. And here's one of the things that I want to keep as a focus of our church. Is everything we do pointed to the gospel. Every ministry we have, every service we do, is everything we do pointing, leading, sharing somehow the gospel. Whether it's planting a seed in somebody's life or whether it's sharing the full message of the gospel, is everything we do centered on that? Because if not, then our ministries, our purpose, our what we do, our service is not purposeful. It's not intentional. We need to serve with commitment and dedication, verses 22 through 23. If we only serve when it's on our terms or when it benefits us, it shows that our treasure is upon our own best interest. It isn't on sharing the gospel, but it's on our own desires. Service is an expression of love and gratitude. Your service and your dedication to what God has called you to do will reveal the motives of your heart, who you love, and who you're devoted to. Verses 22 and 23. But our service is also an expression of our love and gratitude to God. Verse number 24. Again, we get to do this stuff. I know it's easy for me. I'm a pastor, blah, blah, blah. You get paid to go to church. Yeah, I do, I guess. But you know what? Man, I get to do this stuff. I get to be a part of God impacting the world. I get to be a part of somebody who doesn't know Christ, who is lost in their sins, who feels hopeless, beat up, defeated, like they have no hope whatsoever at all. I get to be a part of that person realizing that there is a God in heaven who loved them enough to die on a cross for their sins so that they could be forgiven, so that they could have hope. That's really cool. Man, and listen, if we're going to serve, let's serve with some commitment and dedication. Why? Because it matters. It's important. This is one of the most important things that you could ever do in your life. And why do you do it? Because He did it for you. And if somebody hadn't taken their time to share the gospel with you, would you be sitting where you are right now? No. I'll tell you this, if people hadn't poured into my life, I would not be, I can guarantee you I wouldn't be in Morningsport, Louisiana. I didn't even know this was a place. But because somebody poured into my life, because somebody dedicated their life to teaching me that out of everybody, God chose and pulled me out of where I was and picked me to forgive my sins, man, like, listen, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Because I get to do it. Because it's an expression of my love and my gratitude. Real quick, I know time's getting away from us, but we're going to just jump through this last section real fast. It's all about faith. Matthew chapter 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or what about your body, or what you will wear. Is your life not much more than food, your body much more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air, for they do not sow or reap or store up in barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than them? Can any of you, by worrying a single hour, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about your clothes? See the flowers, the field, they grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is there today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not clothe you? You little faith, you have little faith. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? The pagans chase after these things. And your heavenly Father knows what you need. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added, given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have enough worry of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. As you close out Matthew chapter 6, it's interesting how Jesus brings us back to this idea, this concept that it's all about faith. It's about faith in God's provision, Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 29. God is going to give you what you need. He's going to take care of you. He'll give you exactly what you need, going back to how you pray. When you pray, you're supposed to pray for your what bread? Daily bread. Hey, God, I don't need enough bread for the month. I need enough bread for today. God, I need you to take care of me today. Kelsey was talking about somebody that she heard this week, somebody on the Instagram or something like that. It talks about why that's important. If you go back to the Old Testament, when God gave the nation of Israel, as they were wandering around the desert, mammon, right? What is it? He gave them daily bread. What happened when they tried to store it up? Molded. Spoiled. Why? Because every day He wanted to instill in them a daily dependence on Him. Some of us have eternal faith, We don't have daily faith. Hey, God, you can get me into heaven. Ain't nobody else can do that but you. But faith for today, I'm going to take care of that. Faith for my bank account hit zero, I'm going to take care of that. Faith for my job's not what I think it's going to be, I'm going to take care of that. And we spend our time, instead of actually practicing this idea of faith in Him as a daily provider, we look to ourselves. The second thing is faith in God's concern for you. Verses 30 through 32. Y'all realize God cares about you? Like, you. Again, take a second, look around, say hey to somebody, wave real quick before you fall asleep. We're almost done. He cares about you. He loves you. Yeah, all those verses he talks about, hey, listen, go look outside, go look at the beauty of creation, how beautiful, how wonderful all those things are. All those things are temporary, and God cares enough about them to take care of them. What do you think God's going to do for you? See, I'm convinced the absolute very first lie that we believed all the way back in the Garden of Eden that has ruined us is that we don't believe that God has our best interests in mind. The lie that Satan told Eve was this: did God really tell you that? God's keeping His best from you. And she believed it. And we believe it today. We believe that God is keeping His best from us, and that He's torturing us, He's tormenting us. He wants us to live by these rules and regulations to keep us from having the best life possible. And it's actually the opposite. God says, listen, the best life I have for you is a life of faith in Me, because I care about you, because I love you enough to send my Son to die on a cross in your place. The last thing is faith in God's plan. Verses 33 through 34. God, listen, I don't get it. I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand why this diagnosis came. I don't understand why this pink slip came across my desk. I don't understand this. I don't understand that. But God, I trust You. And I have faith in Your plan for my life. That ultimately is for whatever's absolute best for me, what's ever going to glorify You the most. Can I tell you one of the hardest times in my life, and I'll close with this. Kelsey and I weren't even engaged yet. We were dating. Gosh, man, we were dating, and we were trying, between the two of us, we were trying to pay for two apartments, because she had an apartment on the bottom of the mountain and I had an apartment on the top of the mountain. I was working part-time at a church as a youth pastor. I left a full-time job where I was doing sports ministry. You say, what is sports ministry? I got paid to play sports. I was pretty much a professional athlete. But I left that job because I felt like God was calling me into student ministry. We go to this church, and we're working at this church part-time, trying to pay for two different apartments and all this different stuff. And I had somebody come to me, and they gave me a job in a water company. They said, can you use a shovel? I said, yeah, I can use a shovel, man. I grew up on a farm. No worries at all. So I went out with these boys, these good old boys from the country, and I worked in the water department for 9 months. After 9 months, the boss came to me and he said, hey, listen, I just don't think you want it bad enough. What? I mean, the other guys, workday starts at 6:15, they're here at 5:50. They're sitting there drinking coffee at 5:50, bro. Like, I can drink coffee at my house. And I'll never forget, man, he came to me and he said, I've got to let you go. I was like, for what? And I couldn't make sense of it, and I couldn't understand it, and I struggled so much over it because it didn't make any sense to me. I didn't know how I was going to afford two apartments. I don't know how I was going to afford bills, because I knew what I was making at the church wasn't going to be enough to do the two. And I had this moment where I sat back and I was like, God, this doesn't make any sense whatsoever at all. And I'll never forget this verse. These verses came in my mind. And I read through them and I said, all right, God, I don't get it. I don't like it. I don't understand it. But I trust You. Just so happened that one of the places that we had to go for the water company was a hardware store. So I went to the hardware store, and it ends up that one of the managers of the hardware store was a buddy of mine from college. He said, hey, listen, we need somebody to help out part-time. Do you care? I said, no. After 2 months of being there, they sent me to school to work on small engines, and I became their small engine repairman, which came with a pay raise, which gave me enough money to buy an engagement ring, which gave us enough money to get saved up to get married. And the next thing you know, 3 months after we got married and this job had sustained us through that time, we got a call from a church that said, "Hey, listen, we know you've been doing part-time. Would you ever consider working full-time in a church?" Why? Not because of me. Because I was the same dumb kid I always was. But it's because I trust the God. "Listen, I don't understand your plan, but if you got it, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do, and I'll go wherever you want me to go." And everything, listen, not everything worked out, and it wasn't seamless, and it wasn't perfect. But it was the willingness to trust that God's plan is better than I'll ever understand on my own. And so the best thing I can do is seek His kingdom, His righteousness. What's that mean? "Hey, God, what's important to you is important to me. I'm going to serve with dedication, with commitment, with love, and gratefulness for what you've done in my life, because your mission matters more than my own personal mission. All this other stuff's going to work out because I'm going to trust you." God, thank you so much for today, Lord. I thank you for these individuals that are here. And God, I thank you just for your word to us this morning. Lord, I don't know who else here, and I don't know what all they're going through. This morning, though, Father, I wonder if there are those of us who, Lord, we didn't realize that there was a right way to live right. God, we've been doing so many things for so long, trying to earn your love, that now we're kind of confused as to what we can do, because we realize we can't earn your love. Lord, this morning I pray that you would show us through your word that we can still do good things. Father, there are foundational things that we need to have as part of our life, like prayer, like sacrifice, like service, like faith in you that is not just for eternity, God, but every single day. Lord, that through that, you would draw us closer into a deeper relationship with you. Lord, that as we trust you daily for our provision, for our guidance, for our well-being, God, we would become aware of how trustworthy you are. God, that would lead us to trust you more. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.